I want to thank David tonight for leading the meeting. It's lovely to see you all again, and as David has indicated, this could be your opportunity, this could be the night that God will speak to your heart. And four times we're told in Scripture, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I'd invite you to turn with me tonight to John's Gospel, Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel in the New Testament, and tonight we're turning just to the first chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to start to read together God's Word from the 19th verse of this wonderful chapter of God's Word. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and let's read God's Word together, please, from verse number 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me is come a man which is prepared before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. We'll end our reading at verse 34, knowing that God will bless this reading of his word to every heart. Now we'll still our hearts before the Lord and seek God's face in prayer. I invite you, please, to seek the Lord and pray that God will speak to your heart tonight. It takes guts to do that. It takes a man or it takes a woman to ask Almighty God to speak to their heart. Because whenever God speaks to hearts, lives are changed. And whenever you meet with the Lord, you can never be the same. Pray that God will speak to your heart and that you will behold tonight the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Father, we come before thy throne just now. And Father, we pray that by the eye of faith, that every person in this meeting will behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the one who is the very Son of God. Father, we pray tonight that thou wilt save souls in this meeting. We pray, O God, for some that are not yet converted, and yet they're concerned, Lord. We pray in Jesus' precious name that they tonight with the eye of faith will behold the one who died upon the cross to make an end of sin. Father, we pray that thou wilt save. We pray that thou wilt restore. We pray that thou wilt encourage thy people. We pray that thou wilt take this earthen vessel that stands behind this pulpit of wood, and we pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt fill me and baptize me with the Holy Ghost. Hide me behind the cross. May I just be like John the Baptist and point men and women to the one who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, and we pray all these things for God's eternal glory, giving thanks in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. You know, in the times past, the God of heaven has always been in the habit, I believe, of raising up strange and unusual men to preach God's message. If you've been attending the meetings over these last 3 weeks, you will know that that is true. And as you see the preachers night after night standing behind this pulpit, you'll say, what a strange person. You know, I'm glad tonight that I can say that while I'm not the best looking person in the world, and while I'm not the most eloquent preacher in the world, I'm glad that I've got a great and a wonderful message to proclaim. And whenever I study scripture, and whenever I look sometimes at church history, I come to realize that so often the men that God uses and the women that God uses are perhaps not the ones that the religious church would use or the world would use. John the Baptist was one of the most unusual preachers that ever lived. And sometimes we forget that John the Baptist's ministry was relatively short. We are told that his ministry only lasted a number of months, 3 or maybe 4 months at the very best. And John the Baptist was a very unusual preacher. The Bible says that John the Baptist's meat, his food, was locusts and wild honey. The Bible says that John the Baptist was clothed with camel's hair, and he had a great leathern girdle round about his loins. The Bible indicates that he was a man in the spirit and in the power of Isaiah the prophet, and he was like Elijah, who was an unusual preacher as well. I'm sure tonight John the Baptist was not like the clean-shaven preachers of our day. I'm sure John the Baptist, whenever he came to preach about the coming Messiah, I'm sure he wasn't eloquent and softly spoken like the preachers of our day. I'm sure whenever people saw John the Baptist, they felt that, well, he was just the most unlikely candidate that there was to preach the gospel. You know, if some of you are in the habit of going to churches, just like me, you will know that so often whenever the preacher's standing in the pulpit and he's conducting the meeting, and then he sees one of his ministerial brethren, he'll say, it's good to have so-and-so in the meeting tonight. And just while we sing our last verse of this hymn, we're going to ask our brother to come and commence the meeting in a word of prayer. And I'm sure if John the Baptist went into the average Free Presbyterian church or Baptist church or Presbyterian church or Independent Methodist church, and as this great beast of a man came walking through the door, maybe long hair over his ears, maybe hadn't shaved in a while, maybe just didn't smell all that nice, was covered in dust because he preached in the wilderness, came into the meeting house, clothed with camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, people wouldn't even want to sit beside him, let alone invite him to come up into the pulpit and open the meeting in a word of prayer. John the Baptist was an unusual man for other reasons, because the Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. I can't explain that tonight. But John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And the angel says that he shall be great before the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And dear friend, I believe tonight if you want to be great before the Lord, you would need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you'll have no desire for wine or for strong drink. Some people ask me, why don't you drink? I don't want to. Why don't you smoke? Don't want to. Why didn't you sleep around before you were married? Didn't want to. Why don't you take drugs tonight? Don't want to. Why don't you go to nightclubs tonight? Is there something wrong with a Christian going to a nightclub? I tell you tonight, I don't want to. God has set me free. I am at perfect liberty tonight. People think that Christianity is bondage. I'll tell you, Christianity is liberty. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It's not about what you can and can't do. It's about what you want to do. I want to serve the Lord tonight. I want to honor Him. I want to glorify Him. I want to live for Him. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and I don't want to touch wine nor strong drink. Now, John the Baptist, I believe you might say, was a hard man. He was a strong man. He was a man that had no fear of man or any woman. And John the Baptist was a man's man. You see, it doesn't take a hard man to drink. You know, I sometimes, growing up in Lisburn, driving past the off licenses, and you see these wee fellas that think they're hard men, and they go in and they're maybe 17, and they think they're hard going into the off license before the age of 18, and they've got arms like spaghetti, and they go in and they think they're hard, and they come out with their pocket money that their mum or dad have given them, and they spend it in a six pack, and dear help them, they can hardly even carry it out the door. And it's too heavy for them. And boy, they think they're hard men, and people are driving past, and they're a laughing stock. Doesn't take a man, dear friend, to be filled with wine or strong drink, but it'll take every inch of a man to be filled with God the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist was sent by the Lord to announce the coming of the Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah was prophesied, and also the forerunner of the Messiah, the last of the prophets, was prophesied as well, and he was John the Baptist. The Bible says that his voice was of one crying in the wilderness. You know, it's such a strange thing that whenever a person's coming to conduct a gospel campaign, they'll maybe hire out a hall like this one or some big church somewhere and they'll advertise it. But John the Baptist, whenever he began to preach the gospel, he went away out into the wilderness. And people come out to hear him. How do you explain that? Because he was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ said concerning John the Baptist that he is a burning and a shining light. The testimony of the Lord concerning John the Baptist was that among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. You see what kind of a man John the Baptist was. You know what the epitaph that was written over the life of John the Baptist was? That he, Christ, must increase and I must decrease. Now I want you to picture the scene that we've read together here in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John the Baptist, for a number of weeks now, has been preaching the gospel of repentance. You say, preacher, what's repentance? Repentance is doing an about turn. Often a drill instructor, whenever he's commanding his squad in the squad march and they're marching one direction, he will shout out the word repent. And it means do an about turn. Turn round 180 degrees. And tonight, if you're not saved, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. Turn around. Come to Christ, forsake your sin, and be saved. And even whenever the old religious hypocrites, the Pharisees, come down to the River Jordan, John the Baptist knew their hearts, and he says, what are you doing here? Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. Let's see a bit of fruit that you're sincere here. Let's see a little bit of fruit that you mean business with God and you're willing to give up your sin and not just come out with the crowd, because this is something everything's doing. Repent. Give up your sin. John's up to his waist in water. And lives have been changed. Countless lives have been changed by this simple message that John the Baptist is preaching. And my, how the gospel brings a change. Maybe you've tried to reform your life and it hasn't worked. Maybe on the 1st of January 2007, you said, I'm never going to eat another chocolate bar because it's putting on too much weight around the midsection. And then you looked at the little selection box that Santa left under your tree and you tried to give it away, and then you lifted out a little bar of fudge and you began to eat, and you kept your New Year's resolution for about maybe 5 hours. Am I right? I'm never going to drink again. I'm never going to gamble again. I'm never going to say a bad word again. I'm giving up this, that, and the other. And you have tried year after year after year to give up certain things. And you can't make a change in your life. And that's why you need the gospel. And as John the Baptist is standing up to his waist in the River Jordan, suddenly something very strange happens. Because John stops what he is doing, and after he's been baptizing people day after day, there comes a day whenever everything changes. And John stops what he's doing, and he stands and he looks at one man that is making his way down through the crowd to the banks of the Jordan. And everybody, I'm sure, was looking at John, and then they wondered why he was no longer preaching and baptizing. But John was standing mesmerized looking at one man. And then the crowd looked at John, and then they looked around, and they heard John saying one word, "Behold." Behold. And as they heard John say that word, they realized that John has seen something. And dear friend, I say to you tonight, stop what you're doing, and behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That word behold, it's just like a word that we would use to unveil something. Maybe if somebody's unveiling a new building or a new car or a plaque in a wall, they will take the veil away and they will say, "Behold." And the veil has been taken off the eyes of John the Baptist, and now he beholds the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Now there are 1,000 things that John could have described the Messiah as. He could have stood that day and said, "Behold the King of Kings." He could have said, "Behold the Lord of glory. Behold the Son of God. Behold the Christ. Behold the Savior. Behold the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Behold your Emmanuel, God with us. Behold the great I Am. Behold the God-man. Behold the one whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Behold the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." But for some reason, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, why did John the Baptist call Jesus Christ the Lamb of God? Well, if you read in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, you will come to understand that John the Baptist had got very godly parents. The Bible says his father was a man by the name of Zacharias, who was a priest, and his mother was a woman by the name of Elizabeth, and the Bible says that both of them walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Blameless. Here was a married couple that were blameless before the Lord. Dear Christian, tonight, it's possible for you not to live a sinless life, but it's possible for you to live a blameless life. And maybe tonight in this meeting, you're not saved, you're not converted, you've never been born again, but your father and mother are godly people. And tonight they're praying for you. Tonight they are weeping for you. They have brought you up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They've taught you well. They've prayed for you well. They've instructed you well. And tonight you're not saved. You're not right with God. And your parents are at home. And you say, "I wish my parents weren't godly people. I wish they didn't live by the Bible. I wish they didn't restrict me. I wish my parents would let me drink in the house. I wish they would let me smoke. I wish they would let me do this, that, and the other." Dear friend, tonight maybe you are alive with breath in your body because of godly parents that have prayed for you. Don't despise that. Don't despise parents that love you. Don't despise parents that are concerned for you. Don't despise parents that pray for you. The best gift that God has given you, if you're not saved, is a praying father or a praying mother. A father or a mother that loves you so much that they just want to see you enjoy God's salvation. Well, John the Baptist had got godly parents. Parents that were blameless before the Lord. And I'm sure as John the Baptist had been brought up in that little home under Zacharias and Elizabeth, and his father was a priest, and he saw his father offering sacrifices and putting a lamb upon the altar, and little John comes up and says, "Daddy, what are you doing?" His father would have turned around and says, John, this lamb symbolizes the Savior that's going to come into the world. And I'm sure as Zacharias sat down and read from the prophets and from the law of God and read about this little lamb that is typified and prophesied throughout Scripture, little John would have said, Daddy, what does this lamb represent? And his dad would have told him. And as they sat at the Passover feast every single year and partook of that Passover lamb and sat around the sacrifice, Zacharias would have explained to little John what this lamb symbolized. And I'm sure as John the Baptist stood in Jordan that day and saw the Messiah and said, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. His mind was cast back to a time in Israel's history. Whenever Israel as a nation were still in the land of Egypt. And a Pharaoh had arisen that knew not the Lord, neither Joseph, who had brought Israel into Egypt. And he began to afflict the Israelites. He began to persecute them. He brought them into bondage. He brought them into slavery. And dear friend, tonight that is just a picture of an unconverted sinner. A person that is in bondage. A person that is in slavery. A person who is serving a cruel taskmaster, the devil himself. And if you're not saved tonight, I don't care how much liberty you think you have. And I don't care how much lawlessness you think you're under. You are in bondage. Then God raised up a deliverer, a man by the name of Moses. And Moses went into the palace of Pharaoh and says, God has sent me, let my people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Is your heart hard tonight? Pharaoh hardened his heart. God sent a plague of frogs. Can you imagine if you were lying in bed at night and there were frogs crawling over you and you knew that this was God's judgment? Would that not cause you to turn? Didn't cause Pharaoh to turn. And then lice came and that didn't cause Pharaoh to turn. Then there was a plague of darkness, darkness which could be felt. Then there was disease. The rivers were turned to blood. Hailstones came from heaven. Crops were destroyed. And God chastened Pharaoh and chastened him and chastened him and chastened him. And one by one, as we have heard already in this mission, God began to burn Pharaoh's barley fields. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. You need to be careful. Hardening your heart continually against the Lord. And you know, you've been in these meetings before, and for some reason you've come back because God has spoken to you, and maybe you've hardened your heart and said, well, Lord, if you speak to me again, I'll come. God spoke to you again, you didn't come. You hardened your heart. Well, Lord, if you speak to me again, I'll come. You haven't come. You've hardened your heart. And then God says, listen, Moses, that's it. I've hardened Pharaoh's heart for the last time. And I'm going to send the death angel into the land of Egypt. And if anybody wants to be saved from the death angel, here's what they're to do. They're to take a little lamb. And they're to cut its throat. And they're to shed its blood in a basin. And then they're to take a branch of a hyssop tree, dip it in the blood, sprinkle it over the doorpost and the lintels of their house. And then the death angel will pass over them. In other words, it's very simple. Judgment is coming to Egypt. Dear friend, there's a day of judgment coming. This has been preached on night after night after night. And God had spoken to Pharaoh and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God says, listen, for Pharaoh, that's it. Pharaoh's going to stand before me and he's going to endure the wrath of God. And he is going to endure judgment. But God provided a means of escape because God is so long-suffering. God is so loving. God is so kind. And God is so merciful. And God is not willing that any should perish. Listen tonight. Why have we extended this gospel mission for another week? Because we want to give you another opportunity of hearing the gospel and responding. And God is long-suffering. And tonight God stretches out his hand to you and says, listen, come unto me. All you that labor under heavy laden and I will give you rest. And salvation was provided in the blood of the Lamb. Salvation through the blood of the Lamb. Do you ever wonder why there's so much blood in the Bible? You read from Genesis chapter 3 right through to Revelation. Blood, blood, blood. Because God demands payment for sin. And God demands life for sin. The Bible says the soul that sinneth it shall die. And that is why men and women die on a daily basis. Because sin brings forth death.
and the life of the flesh is in the blood. And for a person to be saved, blood needs to be shed. And without the shedding of blood, your soul will be lost in God's hell. And it's very, very simple. Now I just want to look at this little Passover lamb. And I want to think about the words of John the Baptist concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to bring you four lessons concerning Christ, the Lamb of God. Now if you turn back to Exodus chapter 12, which is the portion of scripture that speaks about the Passover lamb, there are things that this Passover lamb shows us about the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If you look at Exodus chapter 12, verse number 5, the Lord says to Moses that the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. You see, the lamb had to be spotless. The lamb had to be absolutely without blemish, had to be pure, it had to be sinless. And whenever John the Baptist stood on the banks of Jordan that day and looked at the Messiah, it was like he was saying, behold the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. See, there's so many tonight, and they'll say, well, you know, preacher, I'm not that bad a person. I try to help my neighbor, and I try to live a clean life. And you know, I'm not as bad as the next person. And I'm not as bad as some of the churchgoers. You're probably completely right. All of us can point to people that are worse than we are, but you're using the wrong yardstick. Whenever you look at Jesus Christ, what do you see? Can you look at him and say, well, I'm not as bad as the Son of God? Dear friend, he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And if you listen to Christ preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and you read the law that the Savior has given, and you watch his life meticulously, you will see that he was entirely sinless. And whenever you see the sinlessness and the impeccability of Christ and how pure and spotless he is, you will know that you're a sinner. I remember a few years back, I got one of these SLR cameras. Now, I'm not a photographer. I'm certainly not like David Bailey or some of these great photographers. And I was trying to get used to this camera, and I set it in a little tripod and left the shutter open and set it in the timer and took a photograph of myself because I needed it for a prayer card of all things. And whenever the photograph came back, I tell you, from the chemist, I was so depressed. And I looked at this photograph, and it just, you know, some of you girls struggle with this as well. And you look in the mirror and just think, oh. And some of us fellas look in the mirror and think, that is terrible. And it's a murder picture. And whenever I looked at this photograph of myself, I saw spots. I saw crow's feet. I saw blackheads. I saw zits. I saw wrinkles. This big pale face. Because I had left too much exposure and too much light had got into the lens of, through the lens of the camera, onto the film, and it had exposed every spot and every wrinkle and every impurity and how ugly I felt. Can anybody bear witness with me? We all know what it is to feel ugly. But whenever you look at the face of Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in the scripture, and you see a heart that is filled with love, a heart that is filled with mercy, a heart that is filled with so much grace, a life that was so sinless and spotless, lips that never uttered an unclean word, a mind that never thought an unclean thought, a heart that never devised anything evil, and you look at him and you see that this is God's standard. How unclean do we feel? You see, the blood of the Passover lamb had to be pure, sinless, spotless blood. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, it says these words, for as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, you'll never buy your way into heaven, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, things like silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Christ is impeccable blood. What does that mean? It just means that the blood of Christ was sinless blood. Whenever Christ lived, not only did he not sin, but it was not even possible for him to sin. It was possible for him not to sin, but it was impossible for him to sin. And his blood was sinless, impeccable blood. His blood was invaluable blood. The Bible tells us that his blood is precious. You couldn't put a price on it. Because it's the only thing that can make a sinner right for heaven. And it's also incorruptible blood. The Bible says you're not redeemed with corruptible things. Therefore, we must be redeemed with something that is incorruptible. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross and he shed his precious blood and his body died and he yielded up the spirit and he was buried, the Bible says that Christ was risen from the dead and he was resurrected. And dear friend, his blood was resurrected with his body. The Bible says in Psalm 16 verse 10, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And Christ's blood did not merely perish or fall to the ground or corrupted or congealed in the ground, but whenever God raised up Christ in his body and the life of the flesh is in the blood, Christ, his blood was resurrected as well. And it never saw corruption. And as Christ is in heaven tonight, so is his blood. And that is why tonight I can say there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Without the shedding of his blood, you're lost. He was the sinless Lamb of God. He is our yardstick. We fall so far short of God's glory, but God has provided in his Son blood that cleanses from all sin. See, Exodus 12:5 says that the Lamb is spotless. Exodus chapter 6, or 12 verse 6 says that the Lamb is sacrificed. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You know, there are fearful words in verse number 12. God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, while I execute my judgment. I am the Lord. Fearful words, aren't they? This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. But again, God has provided a way out. Listen, if you're cleansed in the blood, if the blood's upon your doorpost, if the blood's upon your heart, if the blood's upon your home, there is a way out. You see, there's no confusion in Scripture. God has made salvation so simple. Salvation is always by the blood of the Lamb. Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 7 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, and as a lamb is led to the slaughter, he openeth not his mouth. You see, he was the sacrificed Passover lamb. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You see, you can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You can attend this gospel mission for 3 weeks in a row. You can come to church twice on a Sunday. You can come to the prayer meeting. You can listen to gospel sermons. You can read Christian books. You can listen to gospel preachers. You can go on to Christian websites. But if you miss the cross, and you miss the sacrifice, and you miss the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, you've missed it. You've missed God's salvation. It's as simple as that. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Your church shall not take away your sin. My baptism didn't take away my sin. My learning of Scripture didn't take away my sin. Christ alone can take away sin. The cross is the center and the circumference of the universe. You know, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things, fashioned this universe, and then he took a planet called Earth, that was right in the midst of the universe, He looked at this planet and he says, I've got a special purpose for that planet. And on that planet there was a little nation right in the center of the world called Israel. And God had a special plan for that nation. And right in the center of Israel there was a hill, and that hill was called Calvary. And there was a tree that God saw, and he knew that one day that tree would be cut down and carved into to two wooden beams and formed into the shape of a cross. And it would be lifted up upon that hill crag called Calvary. And he, the Creator, one day would take upon him the form of a servant and the likeness of sinful flesh, and would go to that cross and would be nailed to it, hands and feet, driven through with spikes, crown of thorn put upon his brow, spear thrust into his side, his back like a ploughed field. And the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the Bible says whenever he shall see his soul and the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. And as Christ from eternity past at the will of the Father looked at this world, dear friend, he saw Calvary. He saw my sin. He saw your sin. He saw the suffering and the sacrifice that he would have to go through. And the Bible says, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. Dear friends, he hated it. He hated seeing the world laughing at him, spitting at him, cursing him, punching him, laughing at his word, laughing at his law, rejecting his offer of mercy. He despised the shame. But in all of the shame, there was joy. Why was there joy? There was joy in that he was knowing that he was doing the Father's will, and that giving his life as a sacrifice for sin would ultimately bring many sons to glory. God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of my Lord, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What's your boast tonight? Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. You see, this Passover lamb was given to appease God's wrath. It was given to atone for sin. Did you know that the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day, and that God hateth the workers of iniquity? I wonder tonight, has payment been made for your sin? I wonder tonight, are you washed? Are you cleansed in the blood? Have you come to this place of sacrifice? Have you beheld the sinless, suffering, sacrificed Lamb of God? You'll notice something else about this Lamb, and it's found in Exodus 12, verse 13. It says, "And the blood of the Lamb shall be to you for a token." And that just means a substitute. Whenever I see the blood, I will pass over you. In other words, whenever God saw that home and God saw the blood, God could not judge that home for sin. Why? Because payment had been made. Because death has visited that home already. By Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, the precious blood was shed when he fulfilled God's holy word and suffered in my stead. It is God's word, his precious word, it stands forever true. When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you. What does God see tonight when he looks at you? Does he see a heart that's open before him? A heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Or does God see the blood? You know, there would have been a matter of urgency in this. I can see a little home of Hebrew people in the land of Egypt that night. And God has says, this night I will pass over Egypt and I'll take every firstborn son. And I can just see a little boy, let's call his name Jonathan. And Jonathan's maybe 5 or 6 years of age. And Jonathan's heard this tragic news that death is going to come through all the land of Egypt. And he comes to his dad and says, "Dad, have you shed the blood yet? Have you got the blood upon the doorposts? Daddy, have you shed the blood? Because this night, the death angel's coming." And there was urgency. You know, other things could wait. Washing their hair could wait. Washing their homes could wait. Putting away the dishes could wait. Eating could wait. Partying could wait. Socializing could wait. The main thing was, get under the blood. Get the blood applied. You know, so many people have said to us concerning this gospel mission, you know, I'm just so busy. And we've gone to the doors and spoken to people and given out gospel tracts. And people say, you know, I've just put the children to bed and I want to check up on them. I've got a cake in the oven. I'm just about to wash my hair. And they come out with a phone, and it's amazing that I'm convinced that as soon as somebody rings the doorbell and the people out the window and they see someone stand with the Bible, they take the phone off the handset and they stick it to their ear and they walk to the door and there's nobody even talking on it. Maybe that's what you do to try and look popular. A fellow friend of mine said about it. Whenever mobile phones weren't that popular, he was standing in a pub one night and this fellow came in with this big mobile phone about the size of a shoebox, chatting away and talking away, and all of a sudden the phone started to ring. And he was so embarrassed, he probably never got a call in his life, probably BT to tell him his credit was up. And people make the most foolish and stupid excuses whenever, dear friend, this is the most urgent matter that you'll ever need to settle in your life, to get under the blood. You might know about it tonight. You might be able to preach the gospel tonight. You might be able to expound scripture tonight. But let me ask you, are you under the blood? Because the night cometh when no man can work. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? People today are so busy. So busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. So busy for God's mercy. So busy for God's salvation. Just like whenever the little baby Jesus was about to be brought into the world and his mother and father went to the inn and there was no room. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word obey. Swing your heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may, because while we eat and drink, tomorrow we die. And tonight, judgment is coming. God's justice must be satisfied. But you know, tonight I'm standing in Christ. I'm under the blood. Sacrifice and payment has been made for my sin. It's like a story I heard years ago of some settlers in the New World and in the New Americas. And they were traveling across the prairie with all their wagons and all their station wagons, going out to the new frontier. And all of a sudden they saw a trail of smoke all along the horizon. And a forest fire was coming so quickly and was devouring everything before it. And they piped up with fear that they were all going to be burned alive. And then one man said this. He says, listen, does anybody get any matches? And they lit a fire. And he says, light a fire. He says, what do you want to light a fire for? Why don't we try and outrun this fire? He says, it's approaching too quickly. Trust me, light a fire. And so they got out the matches and they set fire to all the crop that was round about them. And the wind took it away from them. And whenever the wind burned up all the fire burned up all the wood, the hay and the stubble, and the wind took it away, they stood in the ashes. And then whenever the fire was approaching from the north, a little girl cried out. She says, we're going to be burned alive. We're going to perish. Then the old man piped up and says, it's impossible, because we are standing where the fire has been. And I want to tell you tonight that I am standing in Christ. I am standing where the judgment and the righteous anger of God has already fallen. And I am standing tonight where the fire has been. Blood has been shed for my sin. The score is settled. I am in Christ. Tell me, is it well with your soul? Last thing I want you to notice about this lamb is not only that the lamb is sinless and that the lamb is sacrificed and that the lamb is a substitute, but the lamb is completely sufficient. You look there at verse number 13. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God says, I will pass over you when I see the blood. He doesn't say whenever I see the blood plus your sincerity. He doesn't say whenever I see the blood plus your good works. He doesn't say whenever I see the blood plus your circumcision, plus your baptism, plus your church membership. You see, the blood of the Lamb is completely sufficient. You know, whenever Cain and Abel were in the Garden of Eden, Cain brought the firstlings of his flock, a little lamb, and shed its blood, and the Lord was pleased with that sacrifice. And then Cain came, and he came with the works of his hands, And God was angry because Cain hated the gospel of the blood. And I'll tell you tonight, there are churches in our province that never preach the blood. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There's no salvation. And if you're not washed in the blood of Christ tonight, you're lost. You're lost. Don't be a Cain. Don't try and come to the Lord with the offerings of your hands. You know, whenever as a young Christian, I so often used to doubt salvation from time to time. And I used to think about my sinfulness and about how many times I'd failed the Lord and about my prayerlessness and about my lack of sincerity and about my lack of knowledge. And I just began to realize more and more and more every day, even nights after this mission, whenever the word of God has gone forth and sin has been exposed, I just get down and I just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Are you washed tonight in the blood of the Lamb? I can't add anything to it. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And dear friend, if it cleanses from all sin, what else can I do apart from rest in the blood of the cross? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I trust tonight by the eye of faith you will behold him. And that you will realize that if your sin is not dealt with on the cross and is not dealt with in Calvary and is not punished there, that your sin will be punished by yourself and on yourself in God's hell. C.H. Spurgeon was a famous Baptist preacher. It was his custom whenever he was going to a church that he never preached in before, that maybe the day before he went to preach in that church, he would go in and he would test the acoustics. One day he arrived at a church and the caretaker let him in, and as far as he was concerned, the caretaker just left him to his own devices, and he went up into the pulpit and he looked around the great auditorium that was empty, and he just stood in the pulpit, and to test the acoustics in that church, he just cried out this wonderful text that we've been considering. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And unknown to him, there was a little tradesman that was one of the little rooms in the church, and he was mending the floor and he was working away with his hammer. And all of a sudden he heard this voice, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And he set down his hammer. And then Spurgeon faced another direction and he said it again, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And the tradesman began to realize God's wonderful plan of redemption. And then a third time, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And that tradesman just fell on his knees and trusted Christ for salvation. You know, I freely acknowledge tonight that God's word has gone forth in weakness. I freely acknowledge tonight that I cannot expound scripture the way I'd like to. I freely acknowledge that, yes, I'm a weak preacher. I can't paint on the canvas of your emotions just what Jesus Christ endured on the cross. But dear friend, all I can say to you tonight is this. With all the unction and all the love that God can give me, listen, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. God loves you tonight. God will save you tonight. Dear friend, I say to you, step out on the promise and get under the blood. If we can be of any assistance to you, come and speak to us. You know, we've just spent ourselves for 3 weeks pleading with you. And we would drag you to the cross if we could. But dear friend, we can't. And I trust that God will have mercy upon your soul. And that you will behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's not enough just to believe it. Hymn writer says, the promise cannot save, though the promise is true. Is the blood you get under that cleanses us through. It cleanseth me now. Hallelujah to God. I rest on the promise. I'm under the blood. Are you going to come to Christ tonight? Are you going to come to him? Are you going to apply the blood to your soul? Ere the day of judgment comes. God loves you. Why don't you go for it tonight and get right with God? Our Father, we pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt take this truth of Scripture. And Father, we pray that thou wilt write it upon every heart. And Father, we pray that some in this meeting tonight will behold the Lamb of God and will just look to him
And behold him who is able to take away sin. And Father, we pray that sinners tonight will get under the blood. And Father, that thou wilt bind the strong man and spoil his goods. And Father, do a work that will glorify thy Son. We pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.